Let's go tonight to Hebrews chapter 11, and we looked at the first couple verses of this chapter. That first verse here, we have a definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the foundation of faith. And we'll see a little bit later on in verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's how foundational faith is in the life of the child of God. It says in Romans chapter 1 that the just shall live by faith. So faith is literally how you live your life. Verse 3 describes faith and confidence in the biblical creation, that the worlds were framed. Worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are made were not made of things which do appear. And tonight we want to look at verse 4, the faith of Abel. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. By it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, after these introductory remarks here in Hebrews chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins to give these Old Testament patriarch examples of those who lived by faith. All right. Now, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to men that are natural-born Jews, right. Hebrews. So who does he point them to as examples of faith? All of these Old Testament patriarchs that they've read about their entire life, right? And the first one that he addresses here is Abel, and he mentions many other godly men that live their life by faith. And after kind of flowing through this entire chapter, he builds on that in the next chapter, in chapter 12 and in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we're encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. So understand, the reason why the Holy Spirit sees fit to zoom in on these Old Testament patriarchs, if you will, is to give us witnesses and examples to encourage us in our walk of faith. Okay? And the very first example he gives of that is Abel. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4 and look at the account, albeit the fairly brief account, of the life of Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came to pass in the process of time that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance was fell. Now, we see in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve introduce sin into the world that God tells Adam that the ground is cursed for thy sake. I mean, it's amazing to think about the fact what the Garden of Eden must have been before they ate of that forbidden fruit.
Amen.
Because there was no death. All right? That means that animals didn't die either, but flowers, plants didn't die. All right? The reason why things die in this earth, the reason why we die is because of sin, but the reason why things on this planet die is because of this earth is contaminated by sin. So before it was contaminated by sin, from my understanding, nothing really died. It was ever just in full blossom all the time. Could you imagine how beautiful that garden must have been? And he had to tend it. He had to tend that garden, but you don't have to work real hard to tend a garden that's in full blossom all the time. But things changed once sin showed up, and the Lord tells him that the end of verse 17, thou shalt not eat of it, talking about the forbidden fruit. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The ground was cursed by the Lord because of Adam's sin. And then in the very next chapter, you know, Adam would have taught his children that. He would have explained this encounter with them. There's a reason why we were perfect, but there's a reason why you're going to die, son.
Amen. Yeah.
And Cain, I believe, had been taught by his father that this fruit of the ground is cursed in God's eyes. Not that there's anything wrong with vegetables, you understand. But in God's eyes, he had cursed the ground, and this was a fruit of the ground, okay? But what is it that Cain brings before God as an offering to him? It's something that in God's eyes, he has told you is cursed, okay? But what does Abel bring? Abel is a keeper of the sheep, and he brings forth one of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. So a blood sacrifice of an animal, of a lamb, if you will. Now, what's so important to understand about the example of Abel and Cain is that their offerings are not the means by which they are viewed as righteous before God.
Right.
Their offerings are an evidence of who they are internally.
Amen.
By nature. Okay? Now notice this language. The Holy Spirit is very precise, as it is everywhere in Scripture, right? Very precise about the language of God's respect unto their offerings. Okay? The second portion of verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Okay? His respect, his honoring of the offering was not due to how good he fixed up that animal.
Right.
It was because there was a man that was righteous in his sight that was offering a righteous sacrifice in his eyes. And because Abel was righteous, he viewed the offering as righteous. Now, the exact opposite is true in verse 5 in regards to Cain. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. It does not say that to his offering and to Cain, he had not respect.
Right.
Okay? Now, there's not a lot of people in Scripture that the Holy Spirit saw fit to give us clarity into their eternal state. Okay? I've really appreciated the way that I've heard Brother Joe explain it. You know, as preachers, we have the right to offer assurance to those who exhibit fruits of the Spirit, especially those who believe in the name of the Lord. But for those that don't exhibit those fruits to the level that, you know, Paul had a confidence in the election of those in the Thessalonian church, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, and it's because of the works that you exhibited. But just because someone doesn't exhibit those works does not allow me to put myself into the shoes of the Lord and say that they are not among God's elect.
Right.
Okay? That's the Lord's business. The Lord's business. The Lord knows them that are His. Right? So we can't make this type of determination. Jesus talked to some Pharisees in John chapter 8, and he told them plainly, you are of your father the devil. All right? You can't make that statement. You're not right. The Son of God manifest in the flesh. Okay? You can't look on their heart. You can examine fruit for the purpose of justification by works and fellowship, so to say. But what the language that is used to describe Cain is not language that we can use to describe the eternal state of anybody. Okay? But 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 12, Not as Cain. Now, actually, this is in contrast. Let's read verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Now, the opposite of love is given an example of Cain in the next verse. Now, I'm sure all of you know what ended up happening after that offering between Cain and Abel. Cain slew his brother. He did the opposite of loving his brother, right?
Amen.
He hated him. He killed him. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. I really feel like in the Bible Belt, we are just so coddled to the total depravity of man.
Right.
Okay? You know, God has people everywhere, and there's a lot of people, just by the general disposition of population, that are probably not among God's elect that you interact with. But that doesn't mean that they're going around trying to kill you.
Right.
On a general daily basis.
Right.
Okay? But even though we don't really see that depravity coming out quite as viciously, there is something about the wicked that just hate the righteous.
Right.
Okay? Now again, that's not right in front of our face all the time, but really think about the fact that Jesus came into this world as God manifest in the flesh, lived a perfect life, and wicked men killed God.
Yes.
Now understand, he gave up his life, but they desire to kill a perfectly righteous man. Why? I believe you could use the exact same language. Because their works were evil and his were righteous.
Amen.
They just can't stand it. And they can't stand it so much that they want to stamp that out. And that condition of the heart, okay, that depravity that dwells inside the heart of the child of God, or in that dwells in the heart of the unregenerate, rather, will exhibit itself in fruit in their life. Okay? So he says that unto Cain and unto his offering, he had not respect. God didn't have respect to Cain. And let me put it like this. Cain could have dressed up the exact same animal in the exact same way that Abel did, and God would still not have respect to that offering.
Amen.
Why? Because he did not have respect to Cain.
Amen.
Okay. Why? Because he was of that wicked one.
Yes.
Okay? Three different times in Proverbs chapter 15, it says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, and the wicked, the unregenerate, don't have faith. They don't have the capacity to believe God. There's some language in Romans chapter 8 that says that the carnal mind is enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It doesn't even have the capacity.
Amen.
That's why with those people that Jesus was talking to in his ministry, he said, you cannot hear my words. Why? Is it because you're just stubborn and stiff-necked and you just really won't heed to the preaching of the Son of God? No, you cannot. Not that you won't. You can't.
Amen.
Why? Because you're dead. You're not of God. Okay? And even if some man that has been very wealthy, that's made a lot of money, okay, and wants to have some very prominent tax write-off to contribute to a charitable 501c3 organization, you know, he can do a lot of good by making an offering to benefit those that are less well-off than him, right? I mean, he can benefit them. But you know what? It doesn't matter how many thousands of people that that money might benefit, if they are not a child of God, that sacrifice, even though it benefits other people, that's still an abomination in the sight of God.
Amen.
Why? Because the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination before the Lord. Okay? Now, I think this really cuts to the heart. The example of Cain and Abel really cuts to the heart of the confusion in Christianity, the general Christianity of what are truly the evidences of salvation being made the causes of salvation. Okay? Because generally, outside of the Primitive Baptist, there is some condition, some work, that some offering, okay? Just like Cain and Abel, they were coming before the Lord, they were making an offering. It says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination before the Lord, but it uses some language in Proverbs about the prayer of the wicked. Even if they utter the same words, if they utter the Lord's Prayer, you know, the children of God, we see the model prayer, Jesus taught us how to pray. You know what? An unregenerate person can mouth those exact same words. But is that prayer heard by God?
No.
No. No, it's not. Why? Because they are not of God. Okay?
Amen.
The reason why Abel desired from his heart to bring forth a blood sacrifice offering to honor and praise the Lord is an evidence of his internal state, not the reason why God viewed him as righteous. Now, the same is true of Cain's sacrifice. Cain, in his heart, did not really desire to please God, but his daddy told him he needed to make offerings to God, if you'll let me put it like that. So what did he do? He went and got something that was cursed before the Lord to meet his duty, and that wasn't acceptable before God. Why? Because he did not have respect unto Cain. Okay? Look at some of this language in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus has healed a man that is possessed of a devil. He's blind and he's dumb. He's cast out that devil. And then the Pharisees attribute this work. They attribute this casting out of the devil in verse 24 of Matthew 12. This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They looked at God manifest in the flesh, casting out devils, and they attributed that work to Satan.
Mm.
Okay? Right after he says this, he gives some lessons about a kingdom divided against itself, cannot stand, and those type things. And then he gets to the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And we're not going to get off on a too far down that rabbit trail right now. But the reason that it's so important in your Bible to keep reading is to understand the context in which he delivered this.
Right.
Because there's a lot of people that would say the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is unbelief. If you don't believe, if God's desiring to save you, he's offering himself to you. And if you reject him, if you blaspheme him, then that is the unpardonable sin that God casts you into hell for.
Sure.
That is, and anyone that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, all right, anyone that could look at the miracles that Jesus was performing, and instead of acknowledging like Nicodemus did, that said, man, this is a man come from God. The only way that you can do this is if God is with him. Instead, you look at that, and instead of attributing that to God, you attribute that to the devil.
Mm.
That is an evidence of your internal state of your heart.
Amen.
All right? Now, Jesus gets around to explaining that, doesn't he? Verse 33, right after he talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, either make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. The tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let me read that again. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Okay? An evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. Why did Cain bring forth a cursed offering before the Lord? Because he was bringing forth evil treasure out of an evil heart.
Amen.
Why did Abel bring forth a blood sacrifice to honor the Lord? Because he was bringing forth good treasure out of, bringing forth good things out of the good treasure of his heart that had been made good. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay? His heart had been made good by the Lord. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So if someone's bringing forth good fruit, then that means, and that fruit is coming forth out of where? It's coming out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? So that means that that heart has to have been made good.
Amen.
How to get made good? By the new birth. By that goodness of the Holy Spirit being applied to it. Now, like I said, the majority of Christianity looks at the actions that people perform, and those actions are in some way the pendulum that swings from either heaven to hell, and maybe even you might be in heaven one day, but if you perform the wrong action, you're going to swing back in the other direction to hell. Anyone that exhibits good things, good works, out of the good treasure of their heart, what is that evidence of? A good heart.
Amen.
Do you understand? These are evidences of salvation, not the causes of them.
Amen.
And in the same way, those that exhibit wicked actions, that's not the causes of their non-election.
Right.
It's just an evidence of the internal state of who they are.
Amen. Okay?
Now, notice this here in verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now we know we're saved by grace and not by works, so how can you be justified? By your words, by your actions, not just the words that you speak. But our walk should back up our words and authenticate that. Now, are you going to be justified before God by your words? Is it your words of praying a prayer that you begin that prayer being condemned to hell, and by the time that your words get out of your mouth, you are now justified in heaven? No, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things acceptable to the Lord, right? So what's this talking about? It's talking about justification by faith in the heart of the child of God. Okay? Now, eternal salvation is secure, settled and preserved and safe in the Lord. Okay? But God does not desire for all of his children to be running around in their life feeling like they're not a child of the Lord. No. He desires for you to feel the blessings of your inheritance and feel that witness of your sonship in your heart.
Amen.
Okay? But where do you feel the manifestation, that sealing of the Holy Spirit from Ephesians chapter 1? Where do you feel that? And how do you feel that? By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now think about in Luke chapter 18, where you have two men that went up to the temple to pray, and their words exhibit the condition of their heart. Right? Right? One of them prays thus with himself. He's very haughty. Look at all the things that I've done. And the opposite end of the spectrum is the publican that wouldn't raise up his eyes to heaven, smote on his breast. And by his words, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went down to his house what? Justified rather than the other one, right? So by his words, by him placing his only hope of salvation for a sinner like me in God's mercy, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he went down to his house justified. Okay? That's the same type of lesson that Brother Joe's been spending time in Romans chapter 10. Explaining about the way that your words, your belief, your confession of Jesus Christ is a sealing and a salvation and a justification in your heart when your words confess by faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's resurrected from the dead. Okay? Now, back in Hebrews chapter 11, notice this language as it describes Abel. Okay? Think about Abel as he's bringing this sacrifice before the Lord. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by the way, how did he offer that more excellent sacrifice? By faith.
Yes.
By fruit of the Spirit. Okay? By a external manifestation, by his works, because faith is the internal indwelling character of God, if you'll let me put it like that, within the soul of the child of God. But how is that faith exhibited? How do you work out what God's worked in? By your works, right?
Yes.
This, by faith, wasn't just Abel just thinking positive thoughts.
Mm.
No. His faith was him performing the actions of making the offering.
Yes.
Do you understand? And when he did that, it says, by which, by the offering, the sacrifice that he made by faith, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. He obtained witness that he was righteous. And you know what? It says here that God testified to him personally that he was righteous. I want you to think about that. You know, God saved us by grace. He completed the finished work of salvation. And he could have very easily said, all right, I've done my part, and I'll see you later. I'll see you in heaven. But he said, when I'm going up to heaven, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a Holy Spirit to minister to you. And he sends that Holy Spirit to witness in the heart of the child of God that you are my child.
Amen.
Okay? Romans chapter 8, and we'll start reading here in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God himself testifies that you are a child of God. Have you thought about justification by faith like that? I had one of those light bulbs studying this, Joe. That is God testifying to your heart individually.
Amen.
God putting his hand on the Bible, if you will,
yes,
and bearing witness to your soul that you're mine.
Amen.
Doesn't that do your soul some good?
Amen.
It does mine. When you live by faith and you exhibit actions that validate that faith, God testifies to you in your heart that you are righteous.
Mm.
In Romans chapter 5, he's just finished a whole chapter talking about justification by faith, and then he flows here from chapter 4 into chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay? We stand legally and positionally saved by grace. And there is no actions that we undertake in our life that add to or take away from that in our status before God. Okay? But how much does the child of God experience the blessings of their state of grace before the Lord? Well, I think to a large degree, it's by how much you choose to enter the access point of that grace by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because it's by faith that you have access into the grace wherein you stand. And then you feel at peace with God. And I'll also say that even though he says that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, I guarantee you when God testified in his heart that he was righteous, he didn't testify in his heart telling him you did something to make yourself righteous. Amen. He testified that he didn't know the name of Jesus Christ, but I believe that he understood that his righteousness couldn't be in and of himself. God's not going to testify to the heart of the child of God that you added anything to my finished work of salvation on the cross. God's going to testify to you that your only hope of righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Right? God testifies personally. He bears witness to the heart of the child of God when they live by faith that you are righteous. Now, that doesn't cause the child of God to become boastful that he's righteous. Why? Because God's testifying you. The only reason that you're righteous is because of, not because of you, because of Jesus, right?
Amen.
So that doesn't lead to boastfulness. It leads to humility and gratitude.
Amen.
Because we understand that the only reason that I feel righteous, I am righteous before God. Okay, justification is a legal declaration. We are righteous. The elect are righteous before God. But do you feel at peace with God in your soul?
Yeah, there you go.
Now, when you feel it, that's justification by faith.
Amen.
God testifying to your heart that you are righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And by it, by Abel's sacrifice of faith, by Abel's sacrifice and offering to God, by it he being dead yet speaketh. Going back to God bearing witness, you know, if a judge, justification is a courtroom term. So don't think about a jury trial. Think about a judge trial with me for a minute. The judge is not a party to, let's say if there was an offense that occurred. Obviously, the judge didn't witness what occurred physically. He didn't see it. So what does he rely upon? He relies upon firsthand accounts. He relies upon witness testimony. Faith is a confidence in what you can't see. It's a belief and a hope, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And is there anything that gives you more confidence to believe something that you can't see than a faithful witness? Okay? Now, I can't look on the Lamb's Book of Life, but what I can do is examine the witness of God in my heart that tells me I am righteous. Now, you can have a lot of confidence in that faithful witness, can't you?
Amen.
Right? And that gives us hope and confidence before the Lord. By it, he being dead yet speaketh. I also can't look on the Lamb's Book of Life and say that Abel is written on line 53. Okay? But what I can do is I can look at the actions of faith that he exhibits in his life, and I can make a determination in my own mind, not a definitive ultimate determination, but the courtroom of justification by works, if you will. I can look at his works and examine his actions of faith.
Amen.
And I can reach a determination that, you know what, Abel, I've never met him. I didn't firsthand see the things that he did, but I believe that Abel was righteous.
Amen.
Why? Because the works of faith that he exhibited in his life, the good things that come forth out of the good treasure of the heart, they evidence and they manifest who we really are by nature. Okay? And even though Abel is dead, remember, who's Paul writing to? He's writing to Hebrews. They never met Abel. But you know what? He says, Abel's faith is speaking to you. Abel's faith is speaking to you, Hebrews. Why? Because he lived his life by faith in a godly way, and the testimony of his life of faith speaks to you and exhorts you and should encourage you in your walk of faith today. I'll tell you, that's the type of life that I desire to live.
Amen.
I don't know about you.
Lord, help us, yes.
But I pray in some small way that something I can do in my life, whenever I'm dead and gone, that someone can hopefully consider my life to be a positive cloud of witnesses, not a negative cloud of witnesses. That even after I die, that hopefully the testimony of our faithful lives in service to God, that they can speak to others and encourage them if they examine the way that we conducted ourselves in our life. Okay? By faith. How do you live that kind of a life? We know that no one can just get up one day and choose to do good. All right? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. You can never understand eternal salvation until you understand total, radical corruption and depravity.
Amen.
All right? You're just not going to get there from here unless you understand that man is totally and radically corrupt. And then, how can any good treasure come forth out of a person? It can't come forth from their natural heart. It can't.
Right.
Because the only thing that's going to spew out is evil. And the only way that heart can be changed is by the goodness of God, by the Holy Spirit being implanted on there. And one of the other benefits of the fruit of the Spirit is not just goodness, it's faith, right?
Amen.
That's another thing that's implanted on the heart of the child of God. And we exhibit that faith by our actions in our life. And I'll tell you, God, saved us by grace, and He could have just left us on our own, until we get up to heaven. But God is actively and purposefully testifying and witnessing to the heart of God's children, to your heart, telling you that you are mine.
Amen.
He didn't owe us that.
Amen.
He didn't owe us that assurance. He didn't owe us that feeling. Wouldn't it be horrible for a person to walk around their entire life being righteous and just before God, but they walk around their entire life feeling totally unjust? It'd be horrible. I mean, could you imagine someone living on death row, someone else paying the penalty for their sin, them being justified? They don't have to live in prison anymore. They're at freedom, but nobody ever gets around to tell them about it. And they live their entire life feeling condemned and feeling the pressure and the burden of that condemnation, instead of a witness coming to tell them that, no, you are righteous.
Amen.
You've been made righteous by the actions of someone else. Wouldn't it be horrible for somebody to walk around their entire life just their head hung down and mully grubbing just because nobody ever got around to telling them that somebody else has paid the penalty of your sin? God doesn't intend for children of God to walk around like that. He makes it His firsthand personal business to testify and bear witness in your heart when you live by faith that you are righteous. Boy, I sure am glad He does. I hope you've experienced justification by faith. And if you haven't, I hope the Holy Spirit allows you, if you trust and place confidence in the Lord, to feel that testimony and witness of God and of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Because I'll tell you, that gives you the confidence and the hope of eternal life that allows us to deal with a lot of wickedness here in this world.
Amen.
That's the hope that we have by faith. But we need to exhibit that faith by our actions. Not to gain eternal life, not even to keep it or to validate it, but to simply manifest the work of God on our heart and to honor Him that gave us that goodness and changed the evil heart that we have, and He made it good. And therefore, we can bring forth good treasure and good things to His honor and to His glory.